Well, it's good to see you all here for this baptism Sunday. And for some of you, I guess this will be one of many times that you've witnessed baptism. And for some of you, it will be the first time that you've had this opportunity. So I thought it would be good to spend a bit of time answering the question, what is this all about? Why have we got a pool of water in the middle of the church today? Now, the first thing I'd like to say in unpacking that is what baptism isn't. Because this isn't just about an outward sign. It's not just about, as you see on the screen, somebody being immersed in water. It's not some religious ritual that by itself, as a physical act, achieves anything. This is something that is done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are the words we'll use when you're baptized later. Easy. And this is something about a relationship with God. It's an outward demonstration of something that God has been doing inwardly in Izzy's life, an outward expression of that. And we'll get a chance to hear a bit about Izzy's story later. And that's what makes her a Christian. So what is it that is going on inside? We're going to take a look at some various parts from the Bible and particularly focus on some verses from Romans chapter 6 this morning. So if you want to have a passage open, you might want to look at Romans 6, but we will be jumping around in one or two other places. But first of all, let's just set the scene. We need a bit of a starting point. And this really starts with where existence as we know it starts, because the universe and everything in it, we believe, was created by God. It was designed by God, and it was created and designed in love. And that includes not only everything that we see and know, but also the people. Here we see this image of the place that the Bible identifies as that first place where people were set, the Garden of Eden. And the Bible identifies those first people as being Adam and Eve. And God set them there. He walked in this garden with them. And it was a place that was rather different to the world we know today, because there was no sin as we know it. And the problem was when God gave them one instruction, which was not to eat from a particular tree. I don't know whether it's that tree you see in the middle there, but there was a particular tree in the middle called the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat from that tree. But they were tempted and they thought, well, why should we do what God says when actually we fancy that looks rather good, that fruit. And besides, yeah, we want to run our own life here. So they chose to eat from that tree. And that was the start of sin. That idea where we turn our back on God and say, no, thank you very much, God. I know you've said this, but actually I want to run my own life. I want to do it this way. Now, some people think sin as specific bad things. They sort of categorize it, don't they? They're things that other people do, like violence and murder and theft. But the truth is, we've all disobeyed God. That is what sin is. And if you think about the greatest commandments that God has given us, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, then haven't we all disobeyed God in the most important things, let alone other things? Psalm 51 captures this idea of sin being something that is universal. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me, against you, you only, talking to God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you, God, are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are born into sin because of that trajectory that the first people set us off on when they had to leave the garden and go away from God, turning their back on him. And many don't realize the effect that has, this place of darkness. If you think about where we might be and you think about sin, it's like a blocker between us and God, which gets in the way of our relationship with him, just like this heavy weight of this book sits here on my hand. The Bible also tells us of that separation. It says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. This sin leads us to a point of death where there is no hope of life. When we hear about this, I think many of us will have had that experience where we think, well, I want to turn around. I don't want to be going away from that garden. I don't want to be going away from God and turning my back on him. And that's what we call repentance, isn't it? Where you say, I want to go the other way. A few years ago, I was in Munich on the underground, the U-Bahn, as they call it. And I was just looking at the station names and trying to work out where we were, and like came to this station, looked at the map, you know, the map's up there above the door, and suddenly thought, oh no, I'm going the wrong way. And I got on the train on the opposite platform and was going the wrong way. So what do you do? You think, right, okay, I better get off the next station and turn around. And that's what repentance is, when you say, yes, I realize now I'm going away from God and there's another direction where I want to go. But recognizing which way we want to go is just a first step. It's not something that, it's not enough by itself. That was my experience growing up, very much as a child. I had a strong sense of what was right and wrong before God. And I used to want to do the right thing. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. Probably also experienced the frustration that I had of actually being kind of stuck in this trap of not doing the things we want to do, of actually doing the things we don't want to do. And the more I tried to not upset people, or the more I tried to not be selfish, the more I kind of felt myself stuck in this habit of doing it. And that is the trap of sin. It talks about us being slaves to sin in the Bible. And that's why just wanting to go on the train in the other direction is not enough. We need God to do something. And that's where baptism comes in. That's where this idea that actually God has done something which we receive. You see, Isabel's not going to stand up in a minute and say, right, I'm going to baptize myself. She's not going to walk in and dunk herself under water. Isabel has said she wants to be baptized. That's something that she will receive, and there'll be two people normally, just like in the picture here, in the water, and they are ministering in the name of God, and this is something that is symbolizes what is being received from God. It's God's idea. He said, be baptized, and it's like receiving a gift from him. And this gift is one which in many ways symbolizes so much of what God has done for us in Jesus. And I want to just pick up on three aspects of that, of what God has done for us in Jesus, this gift that he's given us, which is the good news of Jesus. And the first of those images is one of burial, where something is put away in the ground and got rid of. And as Izzy will go down into the water, this symbolizes doing away with that rule of sin in our lives, that fact that the sin has its hold on us. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, Paul writes, were baptized into his death, and we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death. We're seeing those things put to death in Christ, and this symbolizes that in baptism. That grip of sin released in our lives. It speaks of that a few verses later. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from that. Now, how does that process of being set free work? Well, I think the clue here is in the in the first part of the verse, where it talks about our old self was crucified with him. That's crucified with Jesus. And of course, that's a reference to Jesus dying on the cross, isn't it? You see, it says in the previous chapter, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, when we were in that place where we couldn't actually get on the right train, going the right way, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This was God's act of love to us. It's done completely out of love. And it's his work. You see, Jesus alone was perfect. He was a man, but he was a perfect man. And of course, we believe he was also God. And he was the only one who could get rid of this lump of sin that was blocking us in our relationships from God. And he could take it on himself, take that punishment on the cross on himself, so that we, again, could be released from that. That's the work of Christ on the cross. It's a gift of grace, having our sins taken away through that punishment of one man. The verse later on in Romans 6 says, the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. So he only had to do it one time, and he did it for everybody for that time. So there's another picture here of what's happening in baptism, and that's the picture of the bath. Perhaps resembles it in some ways, where we actually see us as cleansed of our sin. It reminds us that you, Izzy, have been cleansed of your sin because Jesus died for you. John writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's washed away. It's like when you have a bath, isn't it? And then you actually get clean clothes out, and not only have you got rid of whatever, I won't talk too much about whatever, but you also have that sense of being dressed in clean clothes and being in some ways a new person. Well, that idea of having a new identity comes out perhaps most strongly in the third image in baptism. And that is one of birth. For in baptism, just in terms of birth being where somebody is born from the waters of the womb, so in baptism, as you come out of the water, there is a new birth. And this symbolizes how Izzy has been born to new life in Christ, a wonderful new life, which again is spoken of in Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's what's on offer. That's not only for now, though, for if we've been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that goes on to eternal life. Just as Christ overcame death, we can also know that life which conquers death. And isn't that wonderfully liberating? I mean, the word here, that we can certainly be united with him. We can have assurance that death isn't the end. That thing that many people in life fear the most is death. And as believers, we need not fear that, because we have that assurance of eternal life. Again, comes later in chapter 6. If we finish that verse, for the wages of sin is death, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his work. So we're born into freedom. We were bound to that slave master called sin. We remember in the burial. And now we have a new boss, or a Lord, as we might call him, called Jesus. Doesn't mean that we're immune to temptation, but it does mean we're on a train which is being driven by Jesus, and it's going the other way. And it does mean that we're no longer bound to cave in to those temptations. We're no longer obligated to carry out those evil desires that however hard we tried, we just couldn't resist. It enables us to say to Jesus, Lord, give me strength to resist that sin that destroys. This is what it speaks about in verses 11 to 14, describes that living for a new master, where it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Amen. How true is that? And I said I'd come back to the Holy Spirit, didn't I? Because I think this is where the Holy Spirit is so important. He is our ally. He comes alongside us. And in those moments when we're grappling with that temptation and we know who our master is, it is the Holy Spirit that we invite then to say, yeah, give me the strength to follow my new master, to follow Jesus. And we invite the Holy Spirit to transform us in this new life, in body, mind, and spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So we might ask the question, who is in control? Who is our master? We've heard several words here about control, haven't we? About being slaves, about something reigning in our lives, about who we offer ourselves to. And are we offering ourselves to, in humankind's way, personified in Adam, who walked away from God and leads to sin and to death? Or are we following Jesus, God's way, which brings righteousness and life? That is the question that each of us has to answer. And I know many of you will have made a very clear answer on that question. If you have never done that, then just please see this promise from Romans chapter 10, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the promise that God offers to anyone who would trust in Jesus and what he's done in dying on the cross and believes in him rising from the dead and says, yeah, I want to be on your train. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And if that resonates, you encourage you to meet with those who will be available in the corner, I think, for prayer ministry afterwards. Speak to myself, or if you know others who believe in the church, talk to them and have a chance to pray with them, if that's where you're at this morning. Now, Izzy, you've responded to that call to follow Jesus, and we know that means that you, for the Father calls you his child, and Jesus calls you his friend, and the Spirit calls you his ally. And that's wonderful, and we're going to celebrate that in this symbolism, which is there of burial to that old self, of bath, of cleansing, and of birth, of a new life. And again, if you've made that decision to declare Jesus of Lord, but haven't been baptized, I encourage you to receive this gift too and follow in Izzy's footsteps. So let us just pray. Lord, we want to pray and thank you for what you've done in Jesus this morning. We want to thank you for that gift that is your Son, given to us in love. And we thank you for Izzy, and thank you that she's chosen to receive this gift of baptism, which symbolizes everything that you've been doing in her life. And to all of us gathered, we just pray, Lord, that you would draw us deeper into that new life in Christ, knowing what you've dealt with in our sinful nature, what you've cleansed us from, and the life that is available. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, that we would receive all the fullness of what you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen.